So I have a message for you today. It's called Watchmen of Hope Part 2. And if you were here last week, I gave a message called A Watchman of Hope. And I talked about how Ezekiel was a watchman of hope. That he was a watchman of warning, of God's judgment. And then chapter 33, God renews his call as a watchman. And from then that point on, it's a watchman of hope. That God has to warn. He brings judgment first. He tears down what's not of him. And then he speaks hope and he speaks life about what he wants to do. And the word that God gave me when he gave me that message, and that was way back in April, through just spending time with him, he just dropped this in my spirit. He said, Aaron, it is just as much a sin to not believe my promises of hope as it is to not heed my warnings of judgment. And we talked about the reason for that is because if we don't believe God's promises of hope, then we will not act in such a way as to see them come to pass. Because it's a co-laboring to see God's promises come to pass in our lives. Would you look at your neighbor and tell them it's a co-labor? Now look at your other neighbor and encourage them, but God does the heavy lifting. You and I have a part to play, but it's a very small part. It's what I would call, we are called to do the very normal things of obedience. And then if God's like, if you will just do the very normal things I call you to, I will show up and do the supernatural things you can't do. And so there's so many examples in scripture, but if you think of Joshua and his soldiers just marching around the walls are going to come down. Does marching around a city cause walls to fall down? Even if you shout really loud, does that cause walls to fall down? No. God's like, just do what I tell you to do, and then I'm going to show up and make incredible miracles happen. It's a co-laboring. God fights the battle. God causes the miracles. You know, we plant and we water, but God causes it to grow. But here's also what you see time and time again in Scripture. But where people do fail to do the normal, ordinary co-laboring work, nothing happens. And you see time and time again where God comes and he rebukes people for just not doing the very simple things because he's looking for obedience, because it's a co-laboring, because God is in control, but he's not a control freak. And so he's not going to make stuff happen that's against you and I's will, against our will. He wants to work in accordance with the will of man. Because he's given you a sovereign life. God is sovereign over all, but how many of you know you are sovereign over your own heart, your own life, your own choices? And really the Christian life is about when you come and you realize God is Lord and you're a sinner, you're separated from him, you're already, you've already died spiritually and your body aging is a sign of that. And then one day you're going to be in the grave. And if, unless and until God does something to save you, which he has already done, and unless and until you receive what God has done for you, you will spend eternity apart from him. That's the gospel, right? The gospel means good news. It means God has made a way of salvation. The bad news is we are all born in sin. We are all born spiritually dead, all right? And it's like when you're born, you're like, yeah, but I'm alive. It's like a flower that's been cut and it looks alive. It still looks good. And our bodies, it's like God put that flower in water. That's your body. Like, what do they say? 80, 90% of your body's water? Yeah, that's the water keeping your flower alive. But how many of you know that flower is dying? When God said, if you sin, you will die. I've said this many times. I do not believe that was so much a curse of God saying, I'm going to make this happen, or a punishment. I think it was the Lord just saying, this is the natural consequence. Because when you cut yourself off from life himself, you're dead already. And so when they sinned, they cut their branch off from the Lord and they're separated and they're put in water, which is this world. It's a good world. It's full of life, but it's like a glass of water. They're cut off. They're slowly dying, and so are we. And God through Jesus. So that's the state of man since the garden, since the fall. Okay, mankind is born in spiritual sin, spiritual death, sinful nature. From Genesis 3:15, proto-evangelium, which means the first declaration of the good news, through the seed of the woman, he will crush the head of the serpent that deceived mankind and stole our power and authority. And that's why Satan has control over the earth, right? Preaching a whole lot of theology in a few minutes today. But this is the state of the world. And God in his great love said, I'm going to send a man born of woman, and that my seed, the seed of woman, will crush the serpent's head. Jesus said when he came, I came to destroy the devil's work. What was the devil's work? He caused sin that separated mankind from God, but he didn't force us. It was us partnering with his will rather than God's will. And so now through Jesus, Jesus gives his own life as payment for our sin. That's the gospel. He died on the cross to pay for the sin and death that you and I deserve. And it pays for us because he is God in his spirit. He's fully God, but he's fully man in his humanity. And because he's fully God, he's the only person who's ever lived who never sinned. And the Bible says that several times. And they had witnesses, the people who knew him, like, he's never sinned. He's never messed up. He's never done anything wrong. He's a pure and spotless lamb. And so because he's the only one who never sinned, he's the only one who didn't deserve death. And so because he didn't deserve death, he willingly gives his life. So when Satan incites Judas and the Pharisees and the Romans to kill Jesus, he thinks he's beating God, but it was actually Haman's gallows. He didn't realize that that would actually be his ultimate defeat. And yet he couldn't resist killing Jesus. So he incites people to kill Jesus. It says at the hands of sinful men he was crucified. Isn't that amazing? It was Satan's will to kill Jesus, but it was the Father's will to let him. And it was Jesus' will to let him. Whew, that'll mess with your theology. It's not as simple as you think. Quit sitting in judgment on God because the pain in your life, the barren places in your life, because of the tombs in your life. How many of you know we're supposed to take up a cross daily? What's a cross? It's an instrument of death. And the devil wants to come and he wants to crucify you. And there are times where you need to let him. It takes discernment. I love that song, that last song we sang. Teach us to discern the moment. Because sometimes the devil will come and he will tempt you to crucify yourself. Tempt you to crucify the new things that God is doing. And God's like, that ain't me. It takes discernment. But Jesus has paid for your sin. He's paid for my sin. He's paid for the death that we deserve. And now the invitation stands open to everyone who's ever lived. That if you receive what Jesus did for you, you say, you're my Lord. That's submission. I'm coming under your lordship. You are Lord of the universe. And I'm coming under your Lord. I'm coming back home. Father, I'm coming back home, God. I want to be back in your house. I don't want to be separated from you. He made it possible. You proclaim Jesus as your Lord. God becomes your Father, and that's salvation. This is the gospel. This is what we hold out to every single person. And listen, let me tell you something. When Jesus preached, he preached the gospel of the kingdom. See, the gospel of salvation is a part of the gospel of the kingdom. Because he always starts with salvation because his highest desire is to be reconnected, reconciled to his people. But man, once you're reconciled, like imagine that God calls you to adopt a child. And that child comes in, you're like, welcome, you're in our house now, awesome. I'm gonna ignore you every day from now on, but you're in our house and there's food in the pantry. Like, see you later. Is that how that works? No, no. So why do we think salvation works the same way? Well, I get to go to heaven one day, but I guess God's just kind of distant up there and he provided for us 2,000 years ago, but I can't really know him. I don't know if I can talk to him or not. I throw prayers up. I don't hear anything back. Moving on. And if that's been your experience up until now, I would say you've practiced religion, but I don't know if you've experienced a living relationship with the living God. And that's his invitation. That's his invitation. That's what he's holding out. That's what Jesus died for. That's what salvation makes possible. But the gospel of the kingdom, oh my goodness, that's once we're saved, we bring the rule and reign of Jesus into every sphere of influence in our lives, into our homes, it starts in our homes, into our churches, into our communities, and across the world. And so this is the gospel. The gospel of salvation makes possible the gospel of the kingdom. And God says in his word, he's watching over his word to perform it. And so there's a whole lot of his word that's written in black and white, and we need to be obeying that. To love God is to obey his commands. But then there are what we would call in our church rhema words, where the Holy Spirit speaks to you a prophetic word, as Keith shared in their testimony. And God is watching over his rhema words to perform them. But there's a whole lot of prophetic words that God will speak over your life that unless you co-labor with him, unless you do your part, it will not come to pass. And so sometimes you hear people say, well, if God said it's going to happen. It depends. It depends what kind of word it is. There are sovereign words of God where God's like, you can do whatever you want. I'm doing this. And the gospel is one of them, by the way. Long-awaited savior of the world. For 700 years, he's coming. It's like, doesn't matter who sins, what mankind does. I'm doing that, God says. Jesus said, I will come back. Doesn't matter who sins. Doesn't matter who obeys. It's going to happen. But when it comes to God's will in your life, his specific will, it doesn't just happen. It's God conceiving with your will. Okay? And if you're like ultra like deterministic, fatalistic, Calvinistic background, just consider salvation. Did you choose or not? You have to choose or it's not authentic. And the ultra-deterministic will say, yeah, but God made me choose. It's like, no, he didn't. He didn't. He drew you to Christ. He opened your heart up to believe. Absolutely. I believe in prevenient grace. Absolutely. Nobody can come to the Father unless, come to Jesus unless the Father draws them. And nobody can come to the Father except through Jesus. So the Father draws you. The Father gives you the opportunity. But at the end of the day, you have to choose. And so many prophetic words are that way. And so the Lord is watching over his word to perform it. And there's a lot of prophetic words in this church for specific individuals that the Lord has been watching over, but some of us have not been watching over them to co-labor with him to see them come to pass. Does that make sense? Whew. So, the title of my message today is The Work of Hope. There's a dark side of hope, and it's the waiting. So God puts hope in your heart, and you're excited, because with hope comes like joy. You know, it's like, oh, I'm excited, I'm hopeful that this is going to happen. There's an anticipation. But Scripture says hope deferred makes the heart sick, right? So if you go a long enough time and that thing doesn't happen, you get heart sick, you get discouraged. And this is the moment where you find out what your faith is made of. And are you going to wait in hope? Are you going to trust the Lord? Are you going to have faith over the duration? Or does every single prayer request have to be an immediate answer or you're out? And if that's you, I would say you're probably some rocky soil in your heart. And you spring up quickly, but you're gonna get sun scorched and you're gonna fade away quickly. And God sends hard times and hard seasons so that we get rooted in him. That's what he's looking for. So there's a dark side of hope, and it's the waiting. Now, when hope comes, there's a hard part to that as well. When the season of hope is here comes, that's exciting, but there's a dark side to that. You know what it's called? It's called work. So let me give you an example. Last Sunday after church, Keith and Anita's son and daughter-in-law came up, and it was I'd given an invitation. If anybody wants to receive more of God, the Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts, come up. And they patiently waited until pretty much everybody was gone, and there was just a handful of people left. Everybody that wanted prayed for got it. And they said, hey, would you just pray over us? And we just want more of God. And it's so awesome because they're so full of God. And they want more of God. And it's like, you know, God doesn't view that as greedy in the kingdom. He's blessed by that. That's actually a command, 1 Corinthians 14, but eagerly desire the greater spiritual gifts. And Elena got a new one just a few weeks ago. She'd been praying for words of knowledge, and she got one. And she shared it with Kathleen, and we shared it in our service, and people got healed through that. It was amazing. And she's like, wow, that's never happened. That's amazing. She's so excited for that. And then she's back up here like the next week. She's double dipping. Can you believe this? She's like, I want more. I just want more of God, right? You're allowed to double dip in the kingdom, all right? And when it's spiritual, you don't have to worry about, you know, washing your hands. You just, okay, pray into that. The Holy Spirit will give you insight in what that means. But she's asking for more. And so I'm just like, sure. Just pray over them, like, oh, Lord. And this phrase came up, the 12 months of Christmas. I said, the Lord doesn't just want to bless you with 12 days of Christmas. He wants to bless you with 12 months of Christmas. And he's going to give you new gifts, both spiritual and physical. He's just going to, you're coming into a season of blessing as a family. He's just going to pour out blessing. And he's going to space them out so that you, if you gave them all at once, you'd get overwhelmed. You couldn't enjoy them all at once, right? It's like your kids getting too many toys at Christmas, right? And it's like they can't enjoy them all at once. And so he's going to space them out so you can fully appreciate each one, and then he'll give you another one, right? And so I said something about it's the 12 months of Christmas, and it starts today. In Jesus' name, amen. And then I don't know why, but I looked at Lane. I go, when are you due again? And she goes, well, it's a Thursday, but I think my water just broke. And Caleb's like, you mean right now? She's like, yeah. Why? And she was so chill. She was like, yeah, it's like while we were praying. Yeah, I think my water just broke. And, you know, in the back of my mind, I'm like, does she know for sure? Like, maybe she's wrong. And then I'm like, okay, they have four other children. This is not her first rodeo. She knows. And I've never seen the Hensleys leave church so quickly. Caleb grabbed the coats, and within 2 minutes, they were in their car leaving. That was around 2 p.m. By 6:52, the first baby was born. Okay? That's awesome. Now, if you know their story, you know her pregnancy was filled with trials. She had to undergo surgery. They found cancer in that surgery. The lives, Elena's life and the baby's lives were threatened through that pregnancy. There were dark, dark times. And their witness through that of how they handled that. Their attitude was so beautiful, just calm, like, we're just trusting the Lord. We're just trusting the Lord. And they asked for prayer, but they were never, like, overwhelmed. They're up here dancing with their family all through the whole pregnancy. Lena gets surgery. Guess what? Back up here dancing with her family. It's just like, wow, God made them like an example to our church. Like, this is how you do it right here, right here. This is how you do it, church. This is how you walk with faith through really hard trials. Sorry, that was super distracting, but welcome to my brain, all right? But this is how you do it. I can't unhear that now. This is how you do it. Do it like they do it. Walk like them through the trials of your life. So the pregnancy was hard, and pregnancy is waiting. Belly's growing. They're waiting. It seems like it takes forever. What's the dark side of hope? It's the waiting. When you don't have it yet, that's the hard part. And the work of God in that hard season is called surrender, because you can't do anything to make it happen. You just have to wait, right? You keep trusting. You keep walking with God. You do your little part, but your little part's not going to make it happen. Do you understand that? You're just waiting. You're surrendering. Last weekend, the season of waiting is over. Literally 1 week ago today, the season of hope is here, has come. Now that's exciting. I'm sure they're overjoyed that hard pregnancy season is over. But guess what? There's a dark side to the hope is here season. It's called work. Oh, babies are born. Awesome. And after the hormones wear off, it's like, oh, we've got two. We have to take care of these little babies. We have to steward this blessing. And so you have to understand God's process. God works through seasons. I need to talk about God's process a little bit to set up where we're going today. So the season of waiting also might be known as the season of die to live. So this is the season where a seed must fall to the ground. It's the season of death, death to self, death to my will, death to what I want. It's the wilderness season. It's a season of refining. It's a season of pruning. It's a season of consecration, circumcision of the heart, setting apart. It's the season of Gethsemane. I'm fully surrendering to the Father's will and what he wants, even if it's not what I want, even if it's hard, especially when it's hard. Full surrender. And as I said, the work of God in that season is surrender. But after that season, God brings the season of life, and it's resurrection life. This is the season of the promised land. It's the season of hope has come. It's the season of faith shall be a sight. It's the season of, by this time next year, Abraham, you will have what I've promised you. The season, it's a season of co-laboring with God to bring his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And so the work of God in that season is work. Joshua 5:12 says, the manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate the produce of Canaan. So you come out of Egypt, and God's will is, God's desire is for 1 year you're going to sit camped around a mountain where I will meet with you and I'm going to give you my word. And for 1 year, I want you to set yourselves apart from Egypt, forget your past, and renew your mind learning my word. Season of consecration, season of coming to know God, season of intimacy. And then towards the end of that season, okay, we're getting ready to go into the promised land now, and I'm going to teach you and train you how to do that. Now, we all know they messed it up because of unbelief, and they spent 40 years instead of 1 year. We know God's will was 1 year because it says when they celebrated the second Passover, which was exactly 1 year when they came out of Egypt, God said, okay, send spies into the land. He's like, we're done with this. Let's go. So God's desire was 1 year in the wilderness, but it was an essential, essential season to be consecrated, set apart, to learn God's word. Then they, you know, like I said, they messed that up. They spend 40 years there. Some of us have done that. Wandering and wandering in the wilderness. And then God says, okay, finally it's time to get out. And we're like, oh, I'll believe this time. I'm done with that unbelief thing. Because I have a feeling I'm just going to keep wandering around in this wilderness mindset wasteland if I don't get some faith. And so I'm going to trust God this time. And isn't it interesting what kept them in the wilderness, spinning in circles, was what? They didn't want to do the work that God called them to. They didn't want to fight battles. They didn't want to drive out the giants. It says in Hebrews, because of unbelief. They didn't trust that they could win the battles. Sometimes God gives you a great vision, a great dream. And if you're like, man, if that comes true, that would be amazing. But very often, the bigger the dream, the more the cost to steward that dream. It's a lot of work. It's a lot of cost spiritually. And so sometimes God, we get a big vision, we get a big dream, but then we don't follow through on the co-laboring required to see that come to pass. Thomas Edison once famously said, opportunity is missed by most people because it is dressed in overalls and looks like work. Jesus said this, open your eyes, even now the fields are ripe for harvest, so pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out, what? Laborers. Not to send out intercessors, although all laborers should be intercessors. There comes a season, though, when you stop interceding and you start intervening. Because intercession opens the way for the work to be possible. But once you've won the battle in the air, so to speak, it's time to send in the ground troops and establish the kingdom of God. And so I believe a whole lot of prayer has happened in the last few years that have opened the way for some awesome things to be happening in the spirit, in our church and in our community, and I even declare in this nation. But you guys have heard me say it several times. It's not just going to happen because somebody got voted in office. It's not just going to happen because we got great leaders in our church. And I'm not speaking of myself. It's just not going to happen. We have to co-labor. We have to do the work. We have to keep interceding and we have to start intervening. We've got to put feet and hands to what God has been saying. Perhaps you could spiritualize that Thomas Edison quote in light of Jesus' teachings and say it this way: the opportunity to co-labor with Christ and reap a massive harvest for the kingdom of God is missed by most Christians because it's dressed in overalls and looks like work. Think about your personal life. Deliverance gets you out of Egypt, but discipline is what gets Egypt out of you. Woo! God delivers them, and it's a sovereign act. He's like, just ask them for gold and silver, and they throw it at them, right? Take it all. They plunder the Egyptians. All they do is walk. Like, okay, just keep walking. Wow, we're free. We're free. Oh, big scary battle. God's like, I got it. Just walk through that. That's water. Yeah, I'll part it. Just go. All they did was walk. God did an amazing deliverance, supernatural deliverance. You can have a supernatural deliverance from everything you've ever struggled with. God can change you in a moment, but I'm telling you, if you don't steward that, if you don't get in his word every day, if you don't learn how to pray, you will be like the kid who went to youth camp and it felt great for about 2 weeks, and then it will fade. And then you'll start having weird thoughts about, man, maybe I had it better before, because you're not tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. You're not renewing your mind with his perspective. And when trials come, what's this? Because you expect God to do everything. And some of the food, the manna God wants to feed you with to get you through those hard seasons, are hidden in his word. And you're like, God, what's up? And he's like, I gave you, it's right there. You got to get in it. It's a buffet. And listen, it is impossible for you to do the work God calls you to do without knowing the word. It's impossible. It says, thoroughly study this thing as a workman approved, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You have to know this book inside and out to fulfill the calling. Listen, you don't have to know it from day one, right? That's God's grace. But if you ignore it and you don't get in it, God will give you grace to start the journey, and then you'll get so far down that narrow road and you'll be like, what in the world? And you won't have the faith to do the work anymore because you haven't read that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. You stop believing all things are possible because you're not reading that nothing is impossible and all things are possible for the one who believes. And so you need this book as your daily bread if you want to do the work God calls you to do. Deliverance will get you out of Egypt, but discipline is what gets Egypt, that unbelief mindset, out of you. We need our minds renewed. Daily. And when you accomplish a certain thing or a certain level in the kingdom, guess what? There's always more. And so if you accomplish a certain level of faith, you know, it says, you know, use your spiritual gifts in proportion to your faith. And we reach a certain level, we think, I'm good. And you will be good. And that's where you'll stay. And guess what? God will call you to higher work, and your current level of faith won't get you there. And so it's always seeking him for more. It's always seeking him for more of him. And that renews your mind to give you faith for the greater works that he's calling you to do. And so our church, you've heard us say over the last few weeks that this season of sitting at the Lord's feet has come to an end. The year of consecration is coming to an end. And where we said for a whole year, this whole year, and we didn't know why. I still don't fully know why. Maybe in 15 years we'll understand the journey, right, better. But the Lord just said to do it. That's why. And you'll notice that a lot. And some of you might get frustrated by this, especially if you're new to our church. When we do something that doesn't make sense to you as a church family, why are you doing that? You're probably going to hear the phrase a lot, because God said so. That doesn't make sense. We know. We were just as frustrated as you, but we've surrendered to it. We realize it's the first time you're hearing about it, so we understand. But pray about it. Because God said so. And really, when you read the scriptures, you realize that's the best answer. So this year's coming to an end. Season of sitting at God's feet is coming to an end. He's began giving wisdom and strategies and blueprints and plans for the coming season. We are coming into the season of hope is here. Hope is here. Now listen, that's exciting. That's like, we're in the promised land, right? But listen, We just got in. We're not settled. All the enemies that were there are still there. When they came to Jericho, God said, see, I've given it into your hands. See? And he speaks past tense. God is speaking as if the battle's over, the walls are crumbled, the enemy's gone, and we're just sitting back sipping on the plunder, you know? That's how he says it. See? I've given it into your hands. If they looked, when he said that, the walls are still up, the gates are barred, nobody's coming in and going out. It's like, really, you have? See? It's possible. Are you willing to co-labor? See, I've given it. And Joshua says, what's the battle plan? And he gives him the strategy. Once a day, march around, pray. Seventh day, seven times. Walls will fall, give a loud shout, walls will fall down. Then go up and take it. And they did, and they didn't lose a single soldier. Why? Because God was fighting for them. But they were doing their part. It's a co-laboring. And so we're entering the season of hope is here. That's awesome. It's super exciting. And listen, when you're in the waiting, it feels like you're straining at the oars because you're not supposed to be oaring. You're supposed to be waiting. When you get in the promised land, the wind is at your back, but you still need to row. Let's go. It's time. It's time to do what God's called us to do. You have God's favor, but we need to do it. And so hope is here. That's exciting. Our faith shall be sight. That's exciting if we do what God calls us to do. And so I want to talk to you about some of the work that God is calling us to do in this season. And I want to read a little bit of Haggai. I'm going to start in chapter 1 if you want to follow along. We're going to be in Haggai. And I'm going to read this rather quickly, and then I'm going to summarize the whole book of Haggai. And so I just have to say, I know we're a super spirit-filled church. We love the Holy Spirit. And that's part of our calling. And that's important in America because it's really atrophied here. And when you have a muscle that's atrophied, you need to focus on that muscle. And so the American church really needs to focus on faith and Holy Spirit because those are severely atrophied. And so the Lord has us doing that a lot. But man, if anybody ever tells you Free People Church does not love the word of God, you just tell them, well, last week our pastor preached through the entire book of Ezekiel. And this week he preached through the whole book of Haggai. All right. So, Haggai chapter 1, starting verse 1, it says, in the second year, King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. They're saying it's not yet time. What they're saying is we're not in the season of hope is here. We're still in that waiting season. We thought we were, but oh, things are hard. We're discouraged. We must still be waiting. It just must not yet be time yet. Verse 3, then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Verse 12, then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God, and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord, their God, had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. Listen to this. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month. In the second year of King Darius, on the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. I'm going to pause there, and I'm going to explain this. They were super disobedient to God over hundreds of years. He warned them for hundreds of years. They didn't listen. They didn't repent. God sent the Assyrians first and later the Babylonians, conquered the nation, deported them as captives to Babylon. And that's where they stayed for 70 years. And God prophesied to them through Isaiah, which was a few hundred years, by the way, before King Cyrus. Eventually, I'm going to raise up a king named Cyrus, and he's going to send my people back, and they're going to rebuild the temple. Now, the temple hadn't even been destroyed when, this is in the book of Isaiah, and we know when the book of Isaiah was written. And sure enough, after exactly 70 years in Babylon, a king named Cyrus, who led the Persians, I believe, conquered Babylon. And in his first year, he made a decree saying all the people that Babylon took captive can go back to your homelands, which included the Jewish people. And he even funded, he said, your God has told me to fund the rebuilding of your temple. Go back to your homeland and rebuild. There's even archaeological evidence that I don't have time to talk about. It's called the Cyrus Cylinder. Go Google it later today. Not right now during church. Later today. The Cyrus Cylinder, they found it in the 1800s. It's in this region. It's written in Babylonian cuneiform. They date it to that exact time frame. And it says in the first year of King Cyrus, a king named Cyrus, he told all the peoples they could go back to their homelands and rebuild. Now, isn't that interesting? The Bible's true and accurate. Okay, so now we've dismissed the unbelief in the room. We can actually believe the rest of the message. Amen? And so they go back. They go back. They're excited, but they're humble because they've been humbled. And they go back with this desire to be fully devout and honoring to the Lord, to be fully committed. And it's such an awesome story in Scripture, the rebuild story. It doesn't get preached enough. But they build the altar first. And they begin to worship. And then while they're worshiping, they start building the temple. And they lay the foundation. And it takes them about 2 years to lay the foundation. And after they've laid the foundation, they get discouraged. And enemies, does this sound familiar to anybody spiritually? Enemies look at what they're doing and go, that can't happen. The king's already decreed it. It's going to happen. It's you have my permission. I paid for this. And they go, you can't do that. We're going to tell the king. And they're like, okay, go ahead and tell him. But they start a legal process and the work has to halt. And because the work got halted, they started looking at their circumstances rather than the word, the promise God gave them. And they went, man, I don't know. It's hard. Hey, listen, God said we were going to do this. Man, I just had this thought that it would be easy because God said it. I didn't realize I was going to have to work. I didn't realize I was going to have to learn how to do spiritual warfare so I can take my stand against the devil, resist him, and teach my kids to do the same. And maybe the reason I see so many kids and young people get all bound up in strongholds in their teenage and college years is because parents aren't teaching them spiritual warfare and how to stay free as young children. And because the kids don't know, they get all bound up because the parents aren't fighting their battles. I didn't realize that. So many Christians don't realize that because all we ever preach is salvation. It's a free gift. God does it all. And then they sit there the rest of their lives on this earth. And we don't do the work that God calls us to do. And a whole generation raises up that whose parents know God, whose parents grew up in church, but the children don't. and they don't know warfare. I'm preaching the story of Israel, but I'm preaching the story of the American church. This is the current condition. Warfare is on you, whether you would have it or not. It is at your door. It's here. It's time to fight. It's time to take the land. And here's what God is saying. Victory is promised. Just do my plan. I'm going to give you the wisdom. I'm going to give you the strategies as you go. Do what I say, and you're going to win. Period. The wisdom and strategies require dependence on him. He's not going to give it to us all at once. He's going to give us the next step. He's going to give us the next thing. Because if he gave it all at once, we would idolize the strategy. We would prostitute ourselves to the strategy. And then we would make it an online video course and we would sell it and we would become very wealthy off of it. Not so with you, God says. We're going to do this different, Gideon. You got too many. I don't want that. I want everyone to know that this was the Lord. And then when they come and say, we want the fruit that you have, we'll say, well, then you have to do the process. And we won't make it an online course that we sell. We will give it away for free. Because freely we've received, freely we will give. Well, what's the process? Starts with the one thing. And sit there until he says to do something. And then do it. Then what? Repeat. Wash, rinse. You'll need that. Wash, rinse. You're going to have some failures. You're going to lose some battles. Wash, rinse, and then repeat. What else? That's it. Yeah, but what did you guys do? I mean, specifically, I can tell you, but that cookie cutter won't help you. You need to do the one thing. If you're a church, do it as a church leadership. If you're an individual, do it as an individual. If you're a family, do it as a family. Seek the Lord, sit at his feet until he tells you what to do, and then do that. See, we don't need to sell it. It's that simple. That's it. That's what the early church did. And that's what we've been doing. And the Lord's been preparing us for something. And he's began to speak the wisdom plans and strategies. And it's here. It's time to do it. And so this coming year, the Lord's given a plan for us. You know, it's kind of like the plan that maybe a parent who's pregnant has about how they're going to raise their child. It's one of those types of plans, right? He's given us a framework, but, you know, it's probably going to get adjusted as we go. But I want to share that with you because it's really important, and we're so excited for it. So a few weeks ago, we had a leadership retreat. We called it a vision advance, a strategic vision advance. We're going to seek the Lord. Because we knew he's speaking, this season's coming to an end. What do you want for next year? And he's been speaking over the last few years, little bits and pieces, but they're like puzzle pieces. And we didn't understand the full thing. And it's like, we just need to get in a room and pray and talk and seek the Lord and put the puzzle pieces together and see what's next for our church family. And he put some puzzle pieces together. And we're excited about what he's showing us. And so I want to share with you some of the strategic vision that the Lord's giving us, right? This is, so you could say this is our Joshua 6, or Joshua 5 rather. This is how we're going to do the Jericho thing, that type of plan. So to understand that, I need to explain a few major prophetic words that the Lord has said over the last few years. Back in, I think it was the fall of 22, I had a very profound day with the Lord, and I'll just summarize it with this. I was in the Spirit all day long, which is hard to explain, but I'll just leave it at that. And the Lord, I was studying for something else, and, you know, the Lord gave me that, what I was studying for, a message for our worship team, and then it was about seeking his face, and then he started speaking about long-term, and I was like, what in the world are you talking about? And this is what he said. He said it very clearly. I have no doubt it was the Lord. He said, you will lay siege to cities. The intercessors will go in first, and then I want you to set up training centers there. Do not call them churches. And that was it. And I just sat there dumbfounded. And I was like, I'm probably like many of you. What does that mean? Yeah, what does that mean? I wrote it down. I was like, that sounds profound. It sounds big. It sounds like we can't do it. It's starting to sound like God. So I wrote it down. I can't tell you how many confirmations there have been over the last few years. I can't tell you about going to church pastoral leadership meetings and hearing them say things like, you know, for too long the church has been a teaching center. It needs to be a training center. Again, and I'm telling you dozens of times now, just over the past few years, and I've never heard anybody talk this way before that. It's like God is doing something. And so that's really interesting. And the Lord's been speaking to us about training people and what he's teaching us, equipping people. It's Ephesians 4, equipping the saints for works of ministry. But in our specific context. And so as we met and we were like, what does this mean? And I know just logically talking about it, it's like, well, if one day we're going to lay siege to cities, whatever that means, it would be wise to start where we are in our little city called Mount Orb. Let's start here. This is the first city we're going to lay siege to. And if we're going to establish training centers, well, we need to make one, right? We need to establish one. This would be the first one. And so we're coming into a season, and I'm speaking beyond, I don't know what I'm talking about, what I'm about to say, so I hope that encourages you. But this is true. This is true. Free People Church will continue to be a church family, but but we're birthing a movement. I don't know what that means, but that is happening. And the movement has to do with setting people free, laying siege to cities, rallying churches to set their city free, and then training and equipping those churches to live free and be free in Christ. The Lord wants to set free the American church. Because she's so bound up in religion and strongholds and doctrines of demons and unbelief that masquerades as wisdom and man's wisdom that masquerades as God's wisdom. And the Lord, we've spoken a lot about his judgment on that. And judgment begins with the house of God. He's so tired of it. But he just loves his bride. He's like, don't you know how good freedom is? Don't you want to be free? Don't you want to trust me? Don't you want to do it my way? My way is so much better than your way, God says. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. But his way is better than our way. He truly, everyone loves to say he gets all the glory. But when we do it his way, it actually happens. He actually does get all the glory. He said to Gideon, you've got too many. I need to reduce you so that I get all the glory. If you have too many, if you have too much going for you, when you attempt the impossible, then people will say, well, it's because they had so many people. Well, you know, when you're a megachurch, you can do that kind of stuff because you have people and resources. And it gets said all the time. And God's looking for a church family who will just trust him and host his presence and do the work he's calling them to do. Impossible work. It's impossible. Look at your neighbor and tell him it's impossible. Look at your other and tell him what he's talking about is impossible. It absolutely is. And that's what makes it beautiful and awesome and fun. Because faith means to trust God for the impossible. All things are possible for God. Is that what scripture says? No, it says nothing is impossible for God. Anything is possible with God. It says all things are possible for the one who believes. Who believes what? That with God all things are possible. And so listen, I don't even know what it looks like to lay siege to cities, plural. Okay? God's given us somewhat of an idea of what it might look like to lay siege to Mount Orb, spiritually speaking, of course. So this is the piece he gave us. And some of you, when I say this, you're like, that don't make sense. How's that laying siege? I don't know. You pray about that. But this is what he gave us. And I got to tell you, he's been given this puzzle piece over the last few years, a few different times in conversations with staff, leadership. And we were talking about it one day. We've always known revival's been part of our history. We've always done revival services and revivals. And in 22, we did a revival where we traveled and went to different places. And the Lord did a lot. We saw like over 3 or 4 weeks, like 68 people get saved and baptized. A lot of people filled with the Holy Spirit. It was radical. It was awesome. And we felt like the Lord saying, this is a precursor. This is what it's going to be like. This is what it's going to feel like. It was like, man, that's awesome. And it was not in our church building. And then as we talked about that, the phrase came up from scripture, at the time when kings go off to war. And that's in the story of David and Bathsheba. And the implication is David did not do what he was supposed to be doing. And so he was idle hands or the devil's playground. He wasn't doing God's work. And so he started to find something else to do, and it wasn't good. But in that time in history, at the time when kings go off to war, it simply meant the spring through the fall, because the winter was too harsh to be outside and live outdoors if you're an army. And so it was this seasonal thing. And I remember we were talking about that, and it felt a lot of life on it. And so what the Lord's given us for this coming year is this coming summer, June through August, every single week, we are going to host revival services on a Saturday night at our land, our new land, which is just north of here. If you're new with us, or if you've been here for 2 years or less, we have land. Church bought land in 22, early 22, and it's just north of, I think we have a picture of it. Can you do the zoomed out picture that shows Mount Orb, the cross section? Yeah, there it is. So you see the Mexican restaurant, you're going up 68. The new dollar store is just north, right north of this land. Donley Road's a little no end, no outlet road. That's our northern border. That's our land. It's got a pond on it and a little creek, Sterling Run, which is the one that runs down past Kroger. And so can you show the zoomed in one? Yeah, so this is a zoomed-in picture of our land. It's 48 acres, and long story short, this is a lot of acreage up here, but it's still too small to park a ton of cars and host something. And so we need to be on the backside, which is a lot of acreage way back in here. You go down. We're going to use Donley Road. The plan. Everything I'm saying is Lord willing, and I'm not going to say Lord willing for everything, but just know it is Lord willing. This is what we're planning to do, is to create a driveway to come back in through here and create a little probably gravel parking lot, pretty good size, right in here, and then host revival services right next to that. And this big, and this, guys, this land is absolutely beautiful. It's lined with big trees. The sun sets out there. It's just absolutely stunning and beautiful. And we're planning on right now a tent, maybe some sort of very simple amphitheater structure to host this. And this is what we felt like the Lord was saying. And it definitely takes faith. Those Saturday night services this summer will be our church services for the week. Okay? And this is not the whole plan. The Lord is speaking to us about at least once a week. We're planning on a night once a week where we gather as a whole church family during this season. And we do probably meet on the land or somewhere nearby, the park or the land, probably the land. We're gonna do a short briefing. We're going to pray together briefly. And then we're going to go out as intercessors, and we're going to do prayer walks in teams in different communities. And as we're prayer walking, we're going to look for opportunities to evangelize, share faith with people, pray for people, invite them to our crusade services for Mount Orr. And so those prayer walks, that's like us marching around the city, right? And we're tearing down strongholds. We're tearing down the powers and the principalities that have been keeping this region captive. And then we're hosting services. We plan to make those services kingdom, meaning inviting other churches in, inviting other pastors and preachers to preach at some of those services. We plan on right now our worship team leading the worship. God's given a training, 10-week training program, training plan that we plan to invite kingdom, other churches, any believers who want to be trained in evangelism and discipleship and the Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts, things like that, operating in how to minister to people for salvation, healing, deliverance. We want to offer trainings for those people. And here's the deal. And if you watch this later online, do not leave your church to come be a part of this. Stay in your church. Come get trained with us. Let's take Mount Orb for Jesus. Partner with us. Come Saturday nights. Be on that ministry team, right? Come to the prayer walks. Let's take this region for Jesus, and then go back to your church on Sunday, right? and just carry on the fire there, right? That's the vision of this. And so summer's like wartime. It's a season to lay siege to a city. You know, in the future, and I'm speaking beyond my knowledge right here, it could look like maybe once a month on a Saturday night, we're going to a nearby town, like half an hour away or hour away, and we're doing these things, but we still have church on Sunday morning. I don't know yet. I don't know yet what it's going to look like in the future, and I'm just going to be really frank. It doesn't matter, because we'll never get to the future if we don't do the first step. And so what I love about this is the Lord in his wisdom is giving us a strategy that we foresee will be a long-term strategy. So we do these trainings leading up to the revival crusades for this town. And then when that's over, if there are new believers and any church that participates with us, we will let them know about those churches. You can go to these local churches as well. But if we end up with new believers in our church family come September, we plan to offer a new discipleship training as well, to train those new believers. And then guess what? Hey, get ready, because next summer when we go on the road, next summer when we take a new town, you're the warriors. You're the team. Like, let's go. And here's my hope. Like, if this, there's a lot of you, this fire, this lights you up. A lot of you are having this experience. This sounds like a lot of work. This, I just want to go to church. And this is where I need to be very frank. Jesus never called you to just go to church. And if that's your greatest desire, for your church experience to just go to church, you're probably believing some American form of Christianity over and above biblical Christianity. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? WWJD, right? Those bracelets are coming back, right? I see them on celebrities now. It's like that was in the 90s when I was a kid. It's a big thing. Well, to know what Jesus would do, a whole lot of people are saying what Jesus would do, and they don't know what he did do. You have to actually read what he did do. And model your life after that. And if you think about what we're planning to do, it looks a whole lot like what Jesus did do. A whole lot. And here's my great hope. I hope everyone, let me say it this way. For our church, God's calling all of us to participate in this. And that's why during that revival season, we're not planning on having kids ministry. We're not planning on doing small groups. It's like there's prayer meeting through the week where we do a short briefing. We get trained up and like, 10 to 15 minutes, and then we go out. Isn't that funny? Didn't Jesus send out people two by two to go prepare the way for him? And they, what did they do? They healed people, they drove out demons, and they healed the sick, and that's and they preached the gospel. That is going to be happening on a weekly basis during this time. You will be doing it. I'll be right there with you. But you all, we will be doing this together. This is church family. This is what we're doing. God's making our church family into a little Gideon's army. And this season's crusade season. It's the time when kings go off to war, and we will be the sort that go off to war. We will not be the sort that sit back on idle hands and don't do anything. Well, what about my kids? Bring them with you. And let me just share a little bit of what the great hope I have for this. If you participate in this as an average believer and you're just going, I can't do that. That's beyond me. I can't talk to people. I can't pray out loud. I can't. First of all, Philippians 4. Come on. I can. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. But secondly, if you do this for a short season, and listen, you're doing it alongside other believers, some of whom have done it a lot, some of whom like to do it, some of whom are gifted in it, right? And you learn from them, and you see God move, and you engage, you share your faith, you see someone get saved on the sidewalk, not at the revival service, on the sidewalk. You pray for someone, they get healed at Kroger. You experience these things. Guess what happens September through May when you go back to work? You're at work going, well, why can't I do it here? And somebody's sick, somebody's hurting, somebody's lonely, somebody's depressed. It's like, well, hey, could I just pray for you? And all of a sudden, what you said you can't do, you can do, not just because you had a preacher telling you what you should do it on a Sunday and good luck, but we have a training where we talk about it, we work through it, and then we go do it together. And then when you're out there, you're empowered and you're equipped. And part of that training, it's some real practical stuff. It's a lot of Bible, right? But it's also Holy Spirit, impartation, getting empowered by the Spirit. It's all of the above. And so I'm super excited. There's a lot more details than that. But that's what we're planning. And we foresee that every year, you know, once we kind of get settled, and again, Lord willing, asterisks, September through May is our season for our church family, for discipleship, for R&R, rest and restoration. And I don't mean we don't do anything. I mean, we focus on the Lord, you know. We're sitting at his feet, and he's discipling us. We're getting to know him more. We're strengthening church family. There's a lot of fellowship. There's a lot of small groups. There's a lot of, hey, come over to my house and let's eat dinner together and let's just love. There's a lot of home worship nights just because for fun, because we love the Lord. Let's do that together. There's a lot of prayer meetings, and it's the strengthening, the inward strengthening of the body. And then the next revival season, all right, let's go. Let's go. Let's go. And hey, oh, you just got saved in October? Oh, you're going to love this summer. It's going to be amazing. Hey, get ready to share your faith. Hey, get ready to pray for people and see miracles happen. It's going to be awesome. And we foresee that being, this is kind of our annual strategy. And so we named the baby before it was born. We named it Free People, but then we kind of just kept doing church. And that was God's plan. Because those couple years, it's consecration. It's like, get to know me, get to know me, get to know me, purify, consecrate. And this year, now God's like, it's time. It's time to get born. It's time to birth the identity of the free people. It's time for free people to show people how to be free people. It's time for free people to train people how to be free people. And not just people, but other churches even. And I'm telling you, we want our church to be kingdom all the time. But we also know in the midst of all this, for a lot of people, especially for those of you here today, this church is home. This is family. This is my church family. Awesome. So it's a both and. Does that make sense? Now listen, whole lot more details other than that, but that is what the Lord has given us for this coming year. And we're super, super excited about it. There's other things. I do need to say this. We feel like the Lord is leading us to record some video testimonies of stories that we know in our church family. And we're looking for testimonies of every sort, okay? And so healing, freedom, deliverance, freedom from anxiety, depression, you know, marriage restoration, getting filled with the Holy Spirit. Some of you, you're like, man, I got radically filled in this church. I never experienced that up until now. We want to record these types of stories, and we feel like the Lord wants us to eventually have them ready, you know, say a month, month and a half before Crusade revival season, so that we can begin to share them. Because here's the deal. Some church is having a tent service. I don't know. That is not what this is. And a whole lot of people, they don't know what freedom looks like. They don't know what freedom feels like. They don't know what it looks like or feels like to have an experience and a relationship with the living God, because all they've ever known, all that's ever been preached to them and pounded on them is religion, religion, religion. Go to church, go to church, go to church, go to church. And so they come to a service, they encounter God, they experience God. Some of them encounter God before they get there. They show up. God is there. They get filled with the Holy Spirit. They get saved. It's amazing. Now what? Now you start a relationship, right? Well, when's this church meet? We're not meeting right now. This is a crusade. This is a campaign to take the region. Praise God, you just got saved. You're in the army now, but you need to start the relationship. So go get plugged into a local church, right? It's not about, but isn't this a church? Well, kind of, but it's a kingdom, really, is what it is. And so you need to be a part of a church, but it's not about church. Get church out of your mind. Don't start churches. Start training centers. Because the moment we name it a church in America, it's like mine, different than your church, different from that church. And God wants to tear that down. Unity is a mindset, but it does matter what you call it. And so we're the free people. That's what our little band of brothers and sisters in the kingdom is called. We're the free people. And we want to act like it. We're the kingdom people. We want to act like it. And we want to bless people. We want to help and train people who will never be a part of our church. That's awesome. Let's do it. So that's what we're doing. I want to say, if you have a testimony, please let us know. And I'm just going to, Holy Spirit, come right now and touch their hearts. And if he touches your heart, don't ignore him. Come and talk to us. We want to hear your testimony. And we want to share it to, you know, it's Andrew finding Peter and saying, come and see. That's what those will be, all right? This isn't marketing. It's not marketing. It's saying to this community in this region, come and see. God is real. God is alive. Just come and see. I want to close today with this. And I read this verse earlier, but the Lord says this. Actually, I didn't read this earlier. I want to read this. This is out of Haggai as well. This is chapter 2, verse 6. It says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. And he's talking about Jesus. And I will fill this house with my glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine and the gold is mine. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. And in this place, I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. Whew. Now, the Lord wants me to prophesy to our church family specifically, and especially those of you who were a part of our church family before we changed our name. And you've been on the journey with us for a while. This is really mostly to encourage you, but it's going to encourage everyone. When the Lord said to them, who of you remembers this house in its former glory? What does it look like to you now? Does it not seem like nothing? What was the former glory of this house? The Lord's been so good to us, and it was a form of glory for sure, and it was the Lord for sure. But, you know, we had a vision to reach thousands of people. We had Christmas services where we saw thousands of people come. It's pretty amazing. We saw hundreds and hundreds of people get saved. I mean, hundreds. It was amazing. We used to average about 800 people as a part of our church family on a weekly basis. It's amazing. That's just the Lord. That's in Mount Orb. Guys, you realize that? Like, that's amazing. That's amazing. And then we've went through this process of the Lord changing our name, spiritual experiences, changing our culture. It's not just a label. It's changing the culture. And I would like to think, and I think this is true, we've done the hard work of who cares what it looks like. We're going after the Lord. We're changing the culture. We're doing what he wants. Metamorphosis is what he wants. He wants to deliver our church from the strongholds. He wants to create a free people. And we're changing, right? And that's what we're meant to do. But in that process, a whole lot of people have left our church. I think currently we've been averaging about 250 people. And so some of you who maybe are still here from the old days, and you probably have friends who've left this church. I mean, we all do. We all have a lot of friends who've left this church. And you might talk to them, and there might be negative things said, like, oh, that's so sad, because maybe they left at a time where they didn't fully understand what the Lord was doing. And so they might have some wrong assumptions about why our church has gone through what it's gone through. And honestly, a lot of people who've left, they look at the surface of things and they say, oh, see, way less people. See, that's bad. And that's it. And they don't understand there's a deep metamorphosis going on and God's changing a culture, and he has changed the culture, and it's changed, and it's beautiful. It's amazing. And when this story, when they're trying to rebuild the temple, there were some there who were little kids when they got taken captive, and they remembered the glory of Solomon's temple, which wasn't destroyed, by the way, until they were like 10 years or however long into being captive for some of them. And so there were some older folks who were like, yeah, we're rebuilding, but this is so pathetic. Like, this is so humble. I mean, we struggled to get a stone in place. I mean, how long did it take Solomon? The whole temple was overlaid with gold. Like, you should have seen it. And they're talking about the good old days and the glory days. And God doesn't ignore that. He puts his finger on it. And he goes, who's here that remembers those days of former glory? Would you raise your hand if you were here? Wow. That's way more than I thought. That's amazing. We have a lot of new people, too. I feel led to sit down for this. And I apologize. I thought this would be quick, so I said I'm closing with this, and we might take a few minutes here because I feel very compelled the Lord wants me to do this. And I'm sitting down to take a posture that will help me speak in such a way that the Lord wants me to say this. I love that verse that we just read. It said, so the people did what Haggai said because the Lord had sent him. And my natural personality is I'm a screamer. Got any other screamers in the room? And I mean, like, you go to a football game. I don't mean like you scream at your kids. Some of you are just like, No, I mean like you go to a football game and your natural inclination is you're going to yell the whole time, right? You, when the band gets fired up at church, you're like, you know? That's me. I love to get pumped up. I love to pump other people up. I love to be, my wife tells me all the time, you're too loud, you're so loud, can you just be quiet, you know? And I'm like, I can't hear you. Like, this is a constant thing in our house. Can you speak up? I can't hear you, you know? So, but the Lord wants me to sit down just to, if this is the Lord, then it's going to happen. And it doesn't matter how I say it. So, who of you was here and remembers that former glory? Let's just be honest. How many of us have been discouraged at times because some of our best friends used to go here and they don't anymore? And not that we've lost them forever or we'll never see them again, but like, it's just a reality that when you're part of a church family, you're in the trenches with people and you see them all the time. And so you miss those people. And so it's just sad. How many of you? Yeah, probably most of us that just raised our hands before. And the Lord's putting, he's like, remember that? And this is what he says. I'm with you. This is me. And then he goes on to say, the glory of this house, what you're building, will be greater than the glory of the former house. And guys, I'm not saying this to try to inspire you and try to get you to stay. And if our obedience in the last couple years is not evidence of that, then I don't know what it is. I give up trying to get people to stay a long time ago. It's Jesus or bust. So, may I just leave it at that? Hallelujah. And for some of us, we felt like it busted. And if I can translate what the Holy Spirit's moving in me right now, it might be that, well, it kind of did bust. But I'm with you. And this is me. And I'm still here. And the glory of this house, the glory of what you're currently building, I know it looks to you like nothing right now. I know that plan we just said, it's like, how's that going to work? But God is saying over our church, the glory of what you're doing here will exceed the former glory. I will fill this house with glory. And so the glory is changing. The scorecard for the glory of God is changing. It's not in how many people are a part of our church. That was never it for Jesus. It was never about who's a part of the crowd that day. He has sheep that are not from the sheep pen, he said. It was never about that. It was about the kingdom. It was about, for Jesus, getting people in, training them, and then sending them out. And maybe I never see you again the rest of our time this side of eternity. Why did Paul weep in the book of Acts? Probably never going to see you guys again, you know? But we're in the kingdom. I'll see you in heaven. I'll see you in heaven. It was never about how many people you could get. It was never about a building. Oh, Jesus, look at the temple. Isn't it amazing? Let me tell you something. Not one stone is going to be left on another. It's not about buildings. It's not about lights. It's not about a band. It's not about, what do you have to offer me? Do you have a kids ministry or not? The glory is changing. So what is the glory that God wants to fill this house with? It's every person who's a part of this house has a shining face. And you need to go read 2 Corinthians 3 to figure out what that means. But that's it. That's the glory he wants to fill this house with. Shining faces of people who know how to spend time with God. And they do it every day. And they lead their families in it. And they come to church when we gather. And that's what we do as a body. We seek him. That's the glory he wants to fill this house with. And that's where we're going. And that's, we're already there. That is our one thing. That's what we're going after. And then to just be obedient and do what he says. That is the glory that he wants to fill this house with. And he's going to fill this house with greater glory. And it's going to be beautiful. It's going to be beautiful. For them, when he spoke of this, it wasn't so much about the grand structure. It was about the presence of Jesus is going to fill that place. And so, in the past, when we invited people to church, it was honestly all about inviting people to church. That's what it was all about. And we didn't know any better. And a whole lot of churches that have that mentality, they don't know any better. That's their best strategy to try to win people to Christ. Just invite them to church. But when you do that, you make it all about what we can offer you. The church can offer you. So we have a great band. I remember every ad we used to do, or every promotion, you know, to invite people to church, every initiative. It was like, hey, we have inspiring modern music. We have preaching that's relevant to your everyday life. And we have a great kids ministry. And it's just going to be amazing, you know. And you should just come. You'll love it. You will love it. You will love church. Think about that. And then we wonder why the moment we stop offering something, people get really upset and leave because we changed it. And they don't love it anymore. And then that disciples people. A mentor of mine when we were starting said, what you catch them with, you keep them with. And you know what we caught them with in the past? It. And I want to be honest with you. For Mount Orb, Ohio, we did it pretty good. We were pretty successful at it. But the problem is, it was never about it. It was about him. And so the glory is changing. We're not trying to catch people with it anymore. And God has led us through a process in action to make sure to humble us and to disciple us as a leadership to make sure that it's never about it ever again. And let me tell you, it's been a painful process. And I'm not going to repeat it because you guys know I've said sermons about it. We know this decision is hard. We know it doesn't make sense, but it's what the Lord is saying. Because it's not about it, it's about him. And so you know who's left in this church? Those who've chosen him over it. And I don't want anyone who's left this church to get offended by that statement. Because it's totally, in seasons of transition, God also just moves people along because he has other teams for them to play for. And that's fine. So it's not everyone who's left chose it over him. But I am telling you this, those who are still here, there's no it left. One of the its is we should have been done like an hour ago. And I said I'm going to close what has already been a 50-minute sermon, and then I sit down. So if one of your its is, I would like to be out of here. I have already been out of here. That's what I mean. If you're still here, praise God for you. But you... He is more important than it. And so, when you see our promotions, that's why we want to shoot testimonies. It's like, it's not like, come to it. Like, come to the big blow-up games we're going to have out in this field to attract you in, and then we're going to bait and switch you and preach the gospel to you. Stay for the service. And listen, there's nothing wrong with that if that's what God told you to do. But that's using some of it. And for our church, the Lord's like, I don't want it anymore. So do you have the God is here slide? Can you put that up? You might see this from time to time. This is our it now. Pastor Matt just said, that's all we have to offer. And I'm not saying we won't ever offer some of the other things. I'm not saying we won't ever have a kids ministry ever again. I'm not saying we're never going to do music again because people like music. No, I'm not saying that. It's also not about self-abasement. When God says the glory shall be greater, he says, my glory is going to enter this house. And he was speaking of Jesus. The glory of the presence. That's the greater glory. It's Exodus 33. It's Moses, when he says, unless you go with us, what will distinguish us from any other people? Well, God had given him a law, hadn't he? He'd given him a tabernacle worship. He'd done a lot of unique things that could distinguish them. And that's why the church is so divided in our day and age, is because we all want to, well, what's your distinctives? What kind of church are you? Non-denominational. Yeah, but I mean, what distinguishes you? And if we ever want to see unity in the church, it needs to get back to this. Well, God's there. I don't know. I don't know what kind of church we are, but Jesus is there. Jesus is here. And so this is the glory that God wants us to invite people into. And I'm going to prophesy now. There's going to be a lot of people that come to faith through our church who maybe never are a part of our church. There's going to be a lot of people who come to faith through our church who become a part of our church. But it's not going to be stories of it anymore. Well, they have a great kids ministry. They have a great music program. They have a great preaching. They have this. They have that. And it's all in an hour. It won't be that anymore. You know what the stories are going to sound like in the future? I don't know. Like, their band honestly sounds a lot like a lot of other church bands I've listened to live. I don't know. The preaching is very similar to a lot of other preachers I've heard. I don't know what it is. I don't know. These other things they have, it's very, the people, very similar, very normal people. But all I know is God was there. It's like, I can't explain it, but it's like I went to this revival thing. They called it a crusade. I don't know. It was in the middle of a field. It seemed kind of like church, but all I know is apparently God has been in Mount Orb all along, and I knew it not until I went to this revival thing. That's all I know. I went to this Free People Church thing, and all I know is God is there. Where they meet, the building, the music, the preaching, it's all kind of similar, but all I know is God is real, and he's there. Praise God. That's how we can invite people too. You should come to this revival this summer. You should come to the crusade. You should, whatever we call it. Why? Because God's there. I don't know if you know this or not, but God's real. And he'll meet you there. He'll meet you right here. Can I pray for you right now? This is the greater glory that God's longing for. And by the way, the early church, this is God's method. This is God's culture. This is how they did it. When God was saving daily people in the droves, what was that? Was the Holy Spirit giving them dreams and saying, go to this place? No, people were telling people, God is here now, and he's doing stuff. You just got to come. God's here. He's alive, and he's working. The kingdom is here. The kingdom has come. It's already among us. Come and experience it. So that's where we're going. That's what this is about. And I just want to encourage you today, the glory of this, what we're building, where we're going, it will exceed the glory of the former. And we'll know it when we get there. But the Lord's speaking this to encourage us because he puts his finger on those pain points. And he doesn't want us to ignore them. And so I'm going to ask Samantha to come back up. And we're going to close with a corporate prayer time today. And then I'm going to lead into, you know, if you want personal ministry prayer. And so here, after we do the corporate prayer, I'll ask the ministry team to come up. But we'll hold off on that for now because I want everyone to focus and be involved in this. And I didn't understand this. It was kind of halfway through writing this message. The Lord just flat out told me, pray Psalm 25. And we need to break off prophetic judgment against our church and prophetic judgment against you if you've experienced it. And what I mean by that is, and the Lord gave this to me, and then I kept reading in Haggai, and I realized it was the same deal for them. In Haggai chapter 2, he asked them, what happens if something holy touches something defiled? Does it that defiled thing become holy? And he says, no. They say, no, the holy thing becomes defiled. And he goes, so it is with you and everything you ever offer me in this place. So God's saying the glory of this temple will exceed the former, but any sacrifice or gift you ever give here, it's defiled in my sight. Now, that's confusing, and that will steal your hope for what you're trying to build. When God's saying it's defiled, you can't offer me a perfect offering. And right after God says that, he says, basically, but I'm going to give you grace. And from this day forward, because you're being obedient, because I delight in obedience, because I delight in mercy, not sacrifice, when you do your part, I'm going to pour my grace out on it. He was prophesying about the grace of Jesus Christ filling that temple. He was already pouring out his grace, even in the old covenant. And you and I know anything we offer in and of ourselves is defiled because our hearts aren't pure in and of ourselves. It is defiled. You and I know that we all make mistakes. You and I know that sometimes we get little whispers from the Spirit, and because of fear or unbelief, we don't follow through. And then God was trying to help us avoid something, and we don't avoid it, and bad things happen, right? So there's sin, there's impurity, there's mistakes. And this has happened quite a bit over the last few years. As we walk through hard decisions, a lot of people have misunderstood those decisions. And because they misunderstand the decisions and the heart behind the decision, they start looking with a critical eye for mistakes or flaws, or they're like, something's off, something's wrong. And they start looking and they find it. And let me just tell you, if you look with a critical eye for things that are off or wrong here, you'll find it. It's not hard. You'll find wrong things. All right, you'll find mistakes, you'll find flaws. We're not perfect people, our leaders aren't. And I wanna clarify that by saying if there's major sin in the church and in leadership, those people should step down, be removed, and held accountable, and there should be healthy processes. But here's what I mean. Because of the spiritual warfare on this church, because the devil sees what's happening, and he fears it, to be honest, as we've gone through hard decisions, people misinterpret, they start looking with critical eyes, and they see things that aren't great, or they see mistakes, or they see, oh, that word you gave, it was slightly off, or it didn't come fully true the way you said it was going to come, or you mishandled that situation, or you should have done this, or you should have done that. And for those reasons, I felt like something's really wrong with this church, and for this, that reason, you know, I'm leaving, or I'm just going to say all these terrible things. And that's happened a lot. And a lot of you aren't aware of that because you don't get the emails, right? I'm just telling you, it's happening a lot. But a lot of you who raise your hand, you know what I'm talking about, because some of your friends or people that you know who've left the church, you've heard really negative comments. You've heard negative things. And you think to yourself, like, yeah, that was kind of a mistake, or yeah, they didn't handle that the greatest, but it's not like this super nefarious thing that you're making it out to be. Can I ask, how many of you have experienced something like that? Yeah. Most of us. The Lord wants to deal with that today because that is a demonic attack against our church. And so what the Lord wants me to do is lead us through praying Psalm 25. And so I'm going to stand up in a second because I have to read my Bible. Well, he says I can. I'll just read it from down here. Psalm 25. The Lord told me to live in Psalm 24 through 27 through the end of this year, starting a couple weeks ago. So I've been reading them almost every day. Most days, I read those psalms meditatively. And so when I was writing this message, he just showed me this. And yeah, I'm just going to read it, and the Lord's going to, through the reading of his word, he's going to set us free, and then I'm going to lead us in a short prayer. where we get free of that prophetic judgment. What I mean by that is people who say, this is my discernment, and you're wrong. They're wrong. That church is wrong. And it's like, but it's they'll take small mistakes or failures or flaws, but then they put a condemnation on it. And the condemnation is they're not doing what God wants or they're not right with God. And that's where they're incorrect. And that's where it's an incorrect word. And that's the strategy of the devil. And when you hear those things and you, when there's pain, like we talked about before, there's disappointment and pain and sadness. Oh, that's a tempting situation that you believe those words and your heart takes them in and you partner with a spirit of condemnation and you get sad and you want to give up and you don't want to do it anymore, that type of thing. And I've experienced that several times over the last few years. And so the Lord wants us to break partnership with that and renounce that. And so that's what we're going to do corporately. And I just want to read Psalm 25 and then I'll lead us through some prayers. And it says this, Psalm 25 of David. In you, Lord my God, I put my trust. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame, but shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me. For you, Lord, are good. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful toward those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Who then are those who fear the Lord? He will instruct them in the ways they should choose. They will spend their days in prosperity, and their descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I'm lonely and afflicted. Relieve the troubles of my heart and free me from my anguish. Look on my affliction and my distress and take away all my sins. See how numerous are my enemies, how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and rescue me. Do not let me be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope, Lord, is in you. Deliver Israel, O God, from all their troubles. God, I just thank you today that anyone who trusts in you will never be put to shame. And Lord, I thank you for your grace that covers our flaws and our mistakes along the way. God, I thank you for your grace that covers our sins along the way, especially those sins that were not willful. We were not mindful of what we were doing. And we thank you, your intercession on the cross provides for that. Jesus, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. We all need that prayer and we can all offer that prayer. And so, Lord, I just pray over anyone who has spoken against our church because they don't realize what you're doing. They don't understand. And perhaps it's a surface judgment or whatever other reason. And we just ask right now, Lord, and would you pray this with me, church? Just say, forgive them, Father. They do not know what they're doing. Thank you for your forgiveness when other Christian people have offered friendly fire, taken shots, said things that are word curses or made judgments that are not of your heart and spirit and spoken things that are not true. And Lord, we ask you to forgive them in Jesus' name. God, right now in Jesus' name, we ask you to forgive us when we have ever done that against other churches or against other Christians when we've done it. And right now in the name of Jesus, God, we renounce any of those spoken word curses. We make them null and void by the blood of Jesus. And would you just repeat after me, church? Would you say, Father, forgive me when I've spoken against other churches, other church leaders, and other Christians? Jesus, we thank you for your grace today, and thank you for freedom today. And God, right now in the name of Jesus, we renounce any bindings of any negative words or word curses, any slander that's ever been spoken against our church, about our church, whether to us directly or to about us around in the air, so to speak. We just bring those before you to your throne, that you would sift them and you would make null and void anything that's not in alignment with your spirit or your heart. We make these negative words null and void by the blood of Jesus. So church, just repeat after me, in the name of Jesus, I renounce any word curse, slander, gossip that I've ever heard or ever been spoken to me or about our church that's not in alignment with the heart of God. Perhaps even true things spoken with a wrong spirit. We make these null and void by the blood of Jesus. We forgive those who spoke them. We break all bindings of any demonic spirit attached to these things or operating through these things. And we command any spirit of witchcraft, word curses, slander, discouragement to leave now in Jesus' name. We break all agreement with these words. And Jesus, we choose to trust your word. We trust in you. We hope in you. So we will not be put to shame, because no one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame. So this is our prayer. Show me your ways. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth. And teach me. For you are God, my Savior. And my hope is in you all day long. In Jesus' name. Amen.